A reading from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I have worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of Christ.
Those of you who caught my sermon from our great vigil of Easter service from yesterday, from Holy Saturday, will likely recall that I began that sermon talking about how the great vigil of Easter was my favorite service in the entire year. And I said it was even better than Easter Sunday. Now, I hope I made it clear in that sermon that I was not at all trying to minimize the importance of Easter Sunday. In fact, here we are today, and it is an important day. But my point was that, of course, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. And so Easter Sunday is more of the same, but certainly with additional emphasis. And so this morning, it is our joy and our responsibility. It is our privilege of being able to talk about that foundational piece of our faith, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the basis upon which we even gather today. So this is a very joyful day. It is an important day. The great vigil of Easter has a different role to play than Easter Sunday does, but now we are gathered on this day and this morning on a beautiful day like today, and we can celebrate with joy. And when we think about how Jesus lived his life, how he taught, his ministry, the work that he had done, ultimately all the events that culminated in what we now call Passion Week, where he entered Jerusalem only to have the crowd turn on him and call for his crucifixion and ultimately his death. As we recall all of that, and as we have done so by watching the services of the Triduum this past week, we find ourselves in the middle of this story where, when the announcement is made that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is risen, it blows the minds of the people who hear it. They have difficulty believing it. In our gospel reading this morning from Mark chapter 16, it ends rather abruptly. The women are told by this angel that Jesus is not here, you know, go and tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee like he said, and then they went away and they were frightened, they didn't tell anybody. I don't know how long it took before they finally decided to say something, but I think the Gospel of Mark is really honest in making this statement that they went away really not sure what exactly they experienced. Did we actually see an angel? Is this what they actually said to us? Is the tomb really empty? I mean, we didn't see his body there. We know he was buried there, but it's not there anymore. Is this what's going on? And we can imagine that when a person first hears that message, they could be scratching their head going, you know, I love the idea that that would be the case. I would love for it to be true, but how could that have happened? How could there be resurrection? How could there be Jesus in the tomb and the stone is rolled in front of it, and now the stone's rolled away and Jesus isn't there anymore? I mean, one of the ideas was that maybe people came in and stole the body, right? We can appreciate why the women at the tomb were not sure what to do next. And again, I think Mark is really honest in his gospel in saying that they didn't go out immediately and tell everybody, he's alive, because they'd be thinking, what will people think if we're telling that story, right? People don't come back from the dead, at least not this way. I mean, we know, of course, that Jesus raised a widow's dead son from the dead. He was on the bier being carried out of the city in order to be buried. And Jesus came and put his hands on him and raised him to new life. And so you could see right there that he was there and he raised him up. But then, of course, there was the story of Lazarus. And Lazarus had been buried in a tomb. But then Jesus opened the tomb and told him to come forth. And so people had seen that before. But in this case, there was no outside agent. There wasn't anybody outside of Jesus' tomb to roll away the stone and tell Jesus to rise again. It was a different scenario. How do we tell this story? Well, ultimately, the women did. They did pass the message on to the disciples. And the disciples came to believe. The other gospels will tell us that Peter and John went to the tomb to check it out for themselves. And when they saw that, in one account, they're mystified. Another account, they celebrate. The point is, eventually, the message sinks in. He's not there. He's risen. And yet, at the same time, they still played it safe for a while. They still were fearful. They were still wanting to be sure. We learn about the disciples being in the upper room and kind of locked in there again, just wanting to make sure that nobody else would want to gather them up and maybe arrest them for having associated with Jesus. Maybe they would suffer a similar fate that Jesus did, and so they're just hiding out in the room, but then Jesus appears to them. And in that appearance, their understanding is made a little bit clearer. Wait a minute, we're actually experiencing Jesus now. Wait a minute, this one that we saw die, we saw beaten to a bloody pulp and hanged on a tree, is now alive. We're actually talking with him. We're actually having this interaction with him. This has got to mean something. There's got to be more to what's going on. Well, the story of Acts will tell us that they had spent some time with Jesus afterwards before he left them and told them then to go and tell people about him. Well, here's an interesting question. What is it that they would say? What was it that these Jewish men and women were going to tell anybody? I mean, we have to remember again that they are Jewish. They're people living within Judaism. Jesus himself was Jewish, who was teaching them from the context of Judaism. And now he's risen from the dead and he's about to leave them. And he tells them to go and to talk about what he taught. But what else? What else is there to say? They ended up proclaiming the resurrection. They ended up telling the story that Jesus was not still dead, that Jesus had died indeed, as many people had witnessed. Anybody who was in Jerusalem that day would have seen it. But they began their proclamation by talking about the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead, that Jesus lives, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is someone to pay attention to. That was the original proclamation. And I would suggest to you that that was an essential proclamation. Because if it wasn't for that, then what reason would there be to pay attention to what Jesus said? After all, there were many rabbis talking about the Torah, talking about law, how to honor God. Sure, Jesus' take on the Torah was different. Jesus' take on how to fulfill the Hebrew law was different maybe than other rabbis, but it was a common thing that rabbis would have different approaches. So Jesus' approach was a bit different from the other rabbis. So what would make him special in that way? And the fact that Jesus laid claim to being the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for itself alone isn't sufficient either, because there were probably about 14 other guys before Jesus who set themselves up to be the anointed one that everybody was waiting for, and they were proven to be false. Why? Because their efforts failed, because they died. And if Jesus claimed to be the Messiah and he gets killed, well, so much for that idea, right? The idea that Jesus' message had something that people ought to hear and pay attention to is directly connected to the reality that he wasn't dead anymore. This is why the Apostle Paul, in our first reading, in the first letter to the Corinthians, makes a big point about this. Now, sometimes as we're reading the Bible, we can have some difficulty in the sense that things sometimes are in chronological order and sometimes they're not. And oftentimes when they are in chronological order, the part that is telling you the story that comes first was actually written after the story that's talking about what had happened. And this is what we have happening here. Paul's letter to the Corinthians was written before the Gospel of Mark was written and any of the other Gospels. So we read the Gospels to learn what happened in the life of Jesus. And then we read the letter to the Corinthians and Paul's referring to it, but Paul's letter came before the Gospels were written. And so Paul's letter to the Corinthians contains one of the earliest accounts of the gospel in a nutshell. And that's what we have in 1 Corinthians 15. And so the Apostle Paul, in writing his letter to this church that was having some struggles and dealing with the challenges of who do we want to follow and what does it really mean to be a Christian and this kind of stuff, and how can you be a better Christian than the average Christian, and all these kinds of thoughts are going on with the Corinthians. And it seems that part of the challenge they were facing was they were starting to think that, you know, like this resurrection thing, was that really that big of a deal, right? Like, aren't we just supposed to live rightly or something? Like, why do we emphasize this idea that Jesus had risen from the dead? And so Paul, in the beginning of this chapter 15, says to them, look, it's really important for you to understand something here. You've got to grasp what it is that I'm telling you. And so he opens by saying this: I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message I proclaim to you. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look, I came to your city and I proclaimed a message about Jesus. It was about Jesus, about his resurrection, about his teaching. It was the whole package. I gave all of this to you and you received it. That is why you are now a church. This is why you are now gathering in the name of Jesus. This is why you are considering yourselves brothers and sisters. I would even argue, Paul would say, this is why you're all concerned about who has the best spiritual gifts. It's because I told you about Jesus and you have gathered in his name. And now it seems some of the Corinthians are starting to question that and think, well, is that part of the story really there? And so Paul says, look, don't forget, this is what you signed up for, if you will. This is what I told you. This is what you joined in on. This is what you received from me. And then he went on to say, for I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received. So Paul's saying, if there's any concern, because some people were thinking, well, why should we just follow what Paul says? Maybe we should follow what Apollos says or what Peter says, or let's just go with what Jesus said directly. Paul has to say, look, I passed on to you what I received as of first importance. I'm not just making this up. There are people who believe this before me. In fact, Paul will also talk about how originally he was persecuting the church. He was going after people who were following Jesus because he thought they were misguided. And so he's saying, I gave you what I received. And here I have to let you know, this is of first importance. It is of primary importance. This is essential to the whole story. And then he gives this summary with four key statements. So here's what he said. This is what I received and I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and the 12 and 500 and a bunch more of the apostles and to his half-brother James, and then also to me, he says. Four key verbs about Jesus. This is the important thing. Now, in saying that, Paul obviously isn't saying, so it doesn't really matter what he taught. Yeah, who cares about that? No, that's not what he's saying. But this is of first importance. And it's really interesting how he writes this down. Now, the New Testament was written in the Greek language because that was the common language of the day. Just like nowadays, if you wanted to have a document with global reach, you'd write it in English because English is the most common language all around the world. Back then, it was Greek. And Greek grammar is able to do stuff that English grammar can't. And we see some of that here. And I'm not going to give you the boring technical details, but let me describe to you what's happening. When Paul said, Christ died for our sins, the verb tense used for died is something that indicates that it happened. It happened once. At that point in time, Jesus died for our sins. Done. Then he says he was buried. Same tense. It happened. He's there. You read the verb tense that happened at that point in time. You can put a pin in it and you know that's when it was. Let's skip to the fourth one. When he said he appeared, same verb tense. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 500. He appeared to the apostles. It happened. You can nail that down. It's done. All three of those verbs indicate those things happened and they're done. He died, he was buried, and he appeared. But when he says he was raised, the verb tense changes. And this verb tense in Greek indicates a point in time when something begins but continues. So when Paul says that he was raised, he doesn't say, yeah, he raised, it happened once, and now it's all done. He says he was raised, yes, it happened, you can mark when that is, but he continues in this state of being raised. That this raising has not come to an end, that this being alive is not now something that is over. When the widow's young son was raised by Jesus, he ended up dying later. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, eventually Lazarus died. In talking about Lazarus, we could say he was raised, but you'd use that verb tense that said it happened and it's done, it's over, and now Lazarus is dead. But Paul deliberately uses this verb tense to indicate that of first importance, we recognize the story that Jesus was raised and that Jesus lives. That is why we gather in his name. That is why the proclamation of the gospel went out and was received. That is why Christianity even became a thing. Because if all it was people thinking we really like Jesus and it's tragic how he died, but we just want to keep his memory alive in our hearts and just keep telling people what he taught, you know, then they would just be a group of following one rabbi versus another one, and what would be the big deal? But it was because Jesus lives that Paul, in particular, was so motivated to tell people everywhere that there's something special to know about this man. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is our opportunity to be reminded in a very emphatic way that we serve a living Savior, that Jesus lives, that what we are doing here is not simply something being done in his memory because he was a notable man, but he was someone who was brought to life, continues to live, one that continues to make appearances in a variety of ways to people. And so we are partners with the living Christ. There's so much more to say on this, obviously, but that's why we have the rest of the liturgical year to explore what it means to be living our lives in Christ. So what I want to leave you with this morning is simply that reminder
That emphasis again, that what we do here in a church is tied up with that proclamation of first importance. Jesus lives, and Jesus is Lord, and we are ones who want to follow him. Amen.